Dear Heavenly Father, as we now approach the Word, Father, we ask that the ears of Your people to be enlightened to hear what is said, Father, so that they can act on it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're talking Sunday mornings, except last Sunday we talked about the purpose of Christmas and how important it is that our faith be established on this one fact, that Jesus is the only way into heaven. If other people claim that they have a faith that warrants respect or honor, don't give in to that. There is no other means of salvation. Matter of fact, any other faith is likened unto Jesus as a thief and a robber trying to get into a place they can never enter in. I don't know about you, but I think the return of our Lord is soon. When you start seeing as many believers falling away from the kingdom of God, and you start seeing a lot of unbelievers being murdered or killed, I should say, in mass quantities, you know that something is going to happen as far as the third heaven is concerned. And God is not going to allow more people to die without salvation. To be eternally damned is a horrible thing, don't you think? And I do believe that there is life after death, without any question. And I believe that we need to get concerned about our spiritual state so that we know that we're firm and confirmed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're talking about how to handle stress, anxiety, and the cares of this world. We've been covering this issue for a couple of Sundays now. The word stress means a state of being stretched under the conditions of the strain of something, a state in which a strong demand is made on the nervous system, intensity brought on the mind through meditation, a preoccupancy of circumstances with no known cure. Now, if you will, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 6 real quick, like. Matthew chapter 6. And this chapter has been a very interesting chapter, because some believers seem to think that by taking no thought whatsoever for the needs of your natural life, if that's what you think this is saying, then what you need to understand is what he means by care. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking thought on what to put on in the morning. There's nothing wrong with taking thought of what you need to purchase when you go to the grocery store. We're not called to be airheads. We can go to the store, and when we get there, some people spiritualize this particular chapter till it doesn't make any sense. I actually had heard about a couple that got so spiritual over this chapter that they went to the grocery store and they actually stood in the aisle until God gave them a word what to purchase. Did you know that when you become a believer, God didn't tell you to park your brain someplace, that He was going to do everything else for you?
Right.
No, you have to use common sense when it comes to life itself. It's funny how some Christians will go to that extreme. Well, what do you do when you get in the car? You just sit there until God gives you direction of where to go? I've known some people to do that. What are you waiting on? I'm waiting on a word for the Lord. Well, they call that spirituality. I call it stupidness, airheads. You ain't got nothing working in your brain. And if that's the case, what about sin in your life? You're going to wait till you get a word from God to hear about quitting sinning? I mean, you know, where do you begin and where do you end with things like that? Now, a lot of people don't realize that when you get into chapter 6, you're on the other side of the Lord's Prayer. And we're talking about how people get into this situation of the cares and stresses of life, and they're stretched, and somehow they think because they are a Christian, God's just going to deliver them. God's going to bail them out. God works in your life in a very unique way. He works not to bring a lotto bailout for you. What He's looking to bring is consistency in your life, that no matter what condition you get into, you'll come out the same all the time. You'll come out in victory. Because life is not without stress. The life is not without cares. Life doesn't exist that way, natural life. But when you are hooked up with the God of peace, shalom, shalom. That's why I like that verse Pat quoted to us today. That really got me out of the Amplified. I hadn't seen that verse before. It's really powerful. But when you're a believer, your life is not ordered up as you being or you beginning to operate as a natural being. You are a supernatural being, and a lot of believers don't understand what it means to be a supernatural being. Well, the reason that you're a supernatural being is because even though we have the elements of this world to contend with, God has provided a way of escape for every one of us, providing we're in the perfect will of God concerning His promises. And see, a lot of believers want to walk outside of the revealed will of God and hope that God has mercy and grace upon them to help them out in the time that they have needs. God gave you the authority to become a child of God, and that authority resides within you, and it's God who backs that authority that He's given you. Wouldn't it be something that you're driving down the street and you come to an intersection where there's a police officer guiding traffic, and all of a sudden you come up and you get close to the police officer and you see him just standing there. He's not guiding the traffic like he should, and there starts to become a big jam up. What if he turned to you and I said, "Well, I'm waiting for the authority of the government to say something to me so I can direct traffic." Well, for him to be out there on the freeway, out there in the intersection, is the fact that he has been given complete instructions to go and exercise the authority that they represent for him to do or to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. Amen? And so you're not going to sit there and find a guy just standing there not doing nothing. You're going to find him directing traffic. Why? Because he's exercising his authority. Believers, you need to realize that when life presents you some difficult situations or circumstances, God didn't give you avoidance of power. He gave you the ability to exercise His authority in the midst of the tests and trials of life. Oh, where does that authority come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world." It didn't say you did. It said He did. Why? If He overcame the world, that means there's an authority that He had obtained that He gave you as a believer. Right. See, the unbelievers don't have the authority as believers do. We have authority. Yeah. And yet the devil, he's trying to undermine what we have by constantly broadcasting to us that anything can happen to us that he so desires to put into our life. And that's not true. Usually, the reason a lot of Christians are defeated, it's because the defeating attitude is in them. It's not in your friends, it's not in your relatives, it's not in your mate, it's in you. And the reason that you're not succeeding is because you're not hooked up with the one who causes you to succeed and using the right kind of authority that you need. Now listen, most of the time, I'm seeing believers suffer not because they don't know the will of God. It's because they know the will of God, and yet they themselves are not walking in the revealed will of God. You've got to be walking in the revealed will of God for it to work for you. And you also, number one, you've got to walk in the revealed will of God. Number two, you have to be established in the authority that He requires of you. If you're not walking in the authority that He requires of you, then you won't get the results that you desire to get because you're outside of His divine will. Now, Kenneth Hagin, it's the first time I ever heard of it, he taught how there is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. He said that a lot of believers walk in the permissive will of God rather than the perfect will of God. And you know, God made a statement to me one time. He says, I am grieved over how many children of mine enter into heaven as paupers. Poverish. And yet, some of them had great wealth while they were here. But when they enter into there, they were actually a slave. They were actually paupers. They weren't living what God wanted them to live. Because money is not always the answer for success in life. You know, people seem to think it is, but what about the people that have a lot of money and are in the wacko house, nut house, and not surviving life? I guess I forgot the name of the one guy. He inherited billions of dollars through this 3M company. I forgot what his name was. Murdered his servant and found out he was wacko, and now he's in a nut house. Can't even touch any of his wealth. Well, he had wealth. He had an answer. But his heart wasn't settled or satisfied. Because money doesn't settle or satisfy the heart, people. It's what's going off on the inside of your mind that is either going to be at peace or going to be in turmoil. It's going to be at peace or in turmoil. One or the other. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is very interesting. Because this, again, I want to remind even those that are watching by television that Matthew chapter 6 is on the other side of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I've been taught that the Lord's Prayer is not for us today. It most assuredly is. It most assuredly is. Number one, in verse 10, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." How do you call that a prayer that doesn't apply to us? Do you guys want the will of God that is in heaven operating in your life while you're here? Amen. Amen. When we get under stress and we get under anxiety, most of us begin to do the opposite of the Word of God. The very core of yours and my authority is our mouth. It's our mouth. That's how you release your authority. But your mouth has to be connected to your heart. That's how salvation comes. And so when you see believers getting under stress or pressure and they open their mouth and out comes foulness, the wrong thing, it's because their heart is not in the right place. Are you following me? You should avoid whatever your mouth can say that is incorrect. Why? You have an adversary that feeds off of that. He feeds off of your defeat, where God feeds off of your victory. God is glorified by your victory, not by your defeat. Hallelujah. Now, notice what he says. It's very interesting in the Lord's Prayer. First of all, he says the first thing we need to do is forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors. The Lord's Prayer, first of all, kicks off with this thought. Well, if you want the will of God to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, the first thing that you've got to do is forgive the ones who are indebted to you first so that the Lord will forgive you. See, because in the Greek there, it's forgave. A lot of Christians are not walking in the authority of God's Word is because they have what you call a logging up within their heart of things that they have been trespassed against, and it's gotten to them. Satan's number one goal is to keep you out of the authority of the Word of God by getting you to transgress God and His place. You know, if I ever had a question why my faith wouldn't work, it would be this one question: am I in the position I need to be so that the evil day won't overtake me?
Right.
See, am I in that position? And the first thing that I check up on is my neighbor. Is my heart right with my neighbor? How many of you prayed and hadn't gotten results to some prayers? Can I see your hand? Let's be honest. How many of you said, well, you know, I used to attend the church all the time and say God answered prayer every time. And when I sat and heard that, I said, yeah, but I got some prayer that never got answered. And I wanted to know why. I found out why. Why? Because there was an unforgiveness that was in my heart that didn't free me up to exercise the authority of God's word for something else. Right. Whether I needed it or somebody else needed it. You know, because your success or your failure depends on where your heart is with people. God don't have a problem with you having a problem with Him. Matter of fact, God will give you grace and mercy in that area. But when you start picking on your neighbor, there's where you draw the line with God, because He says so right here in this prayer. See? So if I'm in a situation where life is not presenting itself all that plentiful, the first thing you need to check on is your heart free from people. Is your heart free from people? Kenneth Hagin said that his whole success to his life was two things: praying in the Spirit and walking in love. He kept his heart free from all men. Now, the thing that you do not want to do is be outside of His will concerning your heart condition with people. So you got to get that right. So that's the first thing he covers in verse 12 of Matthew chapters. And notice this. In verse 13, this verse has been really tossed about. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The way it is worded here, it would indicate that he does lead you into temptation. But actually, that's not the way it's written in the Greek language. He says, and you lead us not into temptation, but are delivered from evil. And you lead us not in temptation, but you deliver us from evil. See, that is the will of God. His desire is not to lead you into evil, but to deliver you out of evil. If it was His will to lead you in to evil, then why would Jesus pray that you take them not out of the world, but you leave them in the world, and you keep them from the influence of the evil that is in the world? Are you following me? And so if that was the prayer that Jesus prayed, then that's the heart of the Father for us as well. He desires to lead us out of temptation, not into it. And you deliver us from evil. You deliver us from it. Now notice what? For if you forgive men, here we go back to that, their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. You know what that's indicating to me? It means that you can be making mistakes. And you could even be making a trespass mistake. But, listen, if your heart is right with humanity, your neighbor, then in spite of your mistakes, God will see to it that you are still covered.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So if you want to succeed and get away from depression and stress and the trials of life, you want to be successful in that area, keep your mind free of your neighbor, glory to God. And keep it on God, hallelujah. And don't sit there and say, well, if I just quit doing this, or I quit doing that, or this or that. Listen, God knows the mistakes you make. But if it was up to you not making any mistakes for you to succeed when you get under the pressures of life and the cares and stress of this world, then happy are you. You live that way. I'm not thanking you. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to sit there and expect to get out of a mess if God has spoken to me how to keep my heart clear with all mankind. Well, I do a good job of convicting myself and getting myself depressed without God helping me to intensify the situation I'm in. Are you following what I'm saying? God knows how stupid we can all get. But if we got a heart of love for humanity, then God will bypass our stupidity just to see to it we get out of the mess we got ourselves into. And you know something? Some of the most difficult things in your life, it just seems like you don't have a way out. Guess what? Are you ready? God will find a way to get you out of it. He'll make a way of escape for you. Amen. But He will not do it without your heart being put on the chopping block. Some Christians want God to bail them out financially. You know, God will bail you out financially. He'll bail you out supernaturally. He'll do it, providing He's got your heart. But if He don't got your heart, then you're going to walk that puppy out on your own. You know, I don't want to learn that way. Do you want to go through a test and trial? You want to go through the fire and end up on the other side burnt to a crisp? You want to go through a fire and the water's overtaking you, float to the top because you've drowned? Do you want to learn? You want to lose everything in your life? Hey, guess what? Just don't change and go through life on the energy of yourself and just go to church and just audit for more information and not apply it to your life. And guess what? You'll go through the fire, you'll get burnt. You'll go through the water and you'll drown. And you know what God will do? Is He going? You think God's going to sit there and say, "That serves them right"? No. You know what God will do? He'll go to you in the midst of your depression and your state of stress and everything, and have you gone through enough to where I can help you now? Some people just have to go through it, and yet you find Christians coughing up doctrine to validate why they get ripped off every time they turn around. Boy, there's so many doctrines. I've studied these doctrines. A lot of them come out of the book of Job. Some of them come out of Paul's thorn. Simply because they don't know their Bible. Some of them come out of how Jesus dealt with certain people that had an infirmity or a sickness. And so the way that the Bible terms something, they were thinking that it was for the glory of God that their kids are blind. Hey, guess what? There's enough flesh to foster enough blind people. God don't need to come down and pick a specific family with a specific child to make them blind to show the glory of God. Why? The earth is full of blind people, even at the time of Jesus. And then they question him, how? How could this kid get healed of this blindness? Well, it was for the glory of God. So God can come down and heal the little kid and remove. Well, the question they ask, who sinned? Was it the parents or was it the kid? Well, he was born blind, people. So the kid must have committed something in the womb. It's funny how men think about God. Did you know that it is impossible for God to use any evil to teach you anything? Why? There is no darkness in God. No, you got there and you're not getting that is because you're not in the place God expects you to be to get His authority exercised to get you out of something. And the first place it starts is in your mouth. I prayed for people. I prayed for you guys in the church. I ain't going to tell you who it was. I prayed for you. And I said, God, bring them out. And God finally one time laid a certain person on my heart or a certain family on my heart. And He said, you pray for that family until I tell you to stop. And so I kept praying for that family. And God even gave me scriptures for that family. And I prayed those scriptures up before God. I think it was last Wednesday night I talked about having faith for people versus things and shared with you the difference. We will get those notes typed up for you because a lot of people ask them. But listen, when you're praying for people, it's different than things. Things don't have a will. People do. And I was talking about when you have to pray differently when it comes to leaving a person's will intact. Are you following me? And there's a certain way you pray. And has God told me to quit praying for people, certain people? Absolutely. I carried a couple for over 3 years. And finally God came to me one day in prayer. I was lifting up the prayer of thanksgiving. And He says, quit praying. And I says, why, God? And He says, they've chosen to go their way. I've done my best to work in their conscience and they've rejected it and they've chosen to go their way. Do you know how disheartening that is for me? Well, I got news for you. I was depressed. I said, God, that means then all our prayers can't work. He says, no, your prayers work. He says, the thing is, your subject is the same thing I'm subject to. You're subject to their will. And I am subject to their will. But I got news for you. I am a good convictor. I am a good person for counsel when you pray my counsel on their life. He says, but it's up to them to make a choice. People, I'm going to tell you something. You know how powerful your right to choose is? You're as God to do that.
Yes, sir.
You have a right to your destiny. You have a right to destiny for success, or you have a right to destiny for failure. It's up to you, not God.
That's right.
It's up to you, not the church. It's up to you, not whoever trespassed your life.
Right.
It's up to you. Mm-hmm. It ain't up to anybody else. If that was the case, then you'd have an excuse. And God has removed excuses.
Yep.
Now, Matthew chapter 6, he talked about, in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice what he said here. And I want you to get a hold of this. The reason I went down to verse 19 is I want to tell you something very clear. Notice what he said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. But he said, lay up treasures in heaven. What treasures would he be referring to there? That God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
That's where your treasure has to be centered. You always have to go through life knowing you're going to encounter the tests and trials of life. You're going to have the opportunity to be stressed out and depressed. I tell you what, but this chapter is telling us how you can avoid that kind of stuff. You have to just keep your focus on the will of God that is in heaven operating in planet Earth.
Right.
That's the key. Well, then where does my treasure come that can accumulate moths and rust? They're very simple. That you have more confidence that the will be done in your life in earth without heaven being attached to it. You're going to get it out your way. You'll never escape a test or trial. You'll never escape a test or trial. If you do it your way. Why? Because it'll come back around.
Yep.
But I'll tell you what, if God can place you to that place where the test and trial is coming again, and yet you've got the victory over the last one, you'll come out of this one again.
Right.
My Bible doesn't tell me that problems won't come to a believer. Now notice this. He says, in chapter 6, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, and there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, and this word evil is very interesting. It's a Greek word, haplos. It literally means influenceable. Influence. You know, when you get under cares and stress and the cares of this life, do you know that what you see easily influences you under that pressure? Do I hear an amen or what? Sure does. You know what? When you look at the negative side of something, that's a form of meditation. You keep your eye on it. Now, if your eye is influenced, here's the problem. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, you know what? He wasn't talking about believers never serving the issue of money in the sense of being a slave to it. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, if somehow you look to natural means to get out of the situation that you've gotten into rather than the promises of God and being in His right will, guess what's going to happen? Then money is the only answer that's going to solve your problem. And if money is the only answer that's going to solve your problem, you have now become a slave to it. And listen, people who get into a situation in life, in the cares and strifes of life, and people, I'm just as guilty as you are, because God just dealt with me not too long ago. He said, if you get into an anxiety, the cares he's talking about here is the care of unbelief, doubt, stress. He's not telling us not to think about what to put on. He's telling us that when we look at the necessities of life through the eye that's easily influenced to bring stress and everything, then you're not going to be in faith. You're not going to be in that place where God can do what he needs to do to get you set free. Are you following me? And as a result of that, the care that he's referring to here is a care of anxiety and stress and depression. It comes in the form of doubt or unbelief. Now, God shared something with me. I said, God, why do I always struggle so much when I'm in a test or trial and I just get full of doubt and unbelief? He says, the problem is you're really self-centered, Pastor Jan. And I said, well, what has self-centeredness got to do with it? Oh, when you're on the chopping block and you're facing the blade above to come down and lop your head off, he says, don't you have yourself in concern right there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. He says, that's why a lot of believers cannot get out of the pressures of life and stand on the promises of life because they are so self-centered and they don't even see it. And I says, well, how am I supposed to look when I get into a test and trial? Wouldn't you ask that? And God said, here's how you look at it. Whatever has already been bound in heaven, in the heavens, is already bound in the earth. When you see the promises, he said the first thing you need to do is go in and look for the promises to glorify God with. To glorify God with. Yeah. All as you got is your own concern on the block. You need to get into the Word of God and find a promise and activate it for the glorification of my life over your life as your son and me your father. I said, I never thought of it that way. Okay, I'll do that. And when I did that, you know what people said? Don't you care? Don't you have feelings? Don't you know that the bridge is going to fall down and we're standing on it? And you're sitting there and it won't fall down until we're off it. You just don't care. I've had people tell me, you don't care. It was because I got off myself and got on to glorification of my Father. Ooh, glory to God. Well, I'm going to come out of this thing. And everybody's going to look at you and say, I know it. He's just acting foolish. He's acting stupid. He thinks he's going to come out. No, I'm looking to glorify God, not myself. Hallelujah. I'm going to come out of this thing. I don't care what I get. I'm going to get out from under this state of stress and pressure. Why? Because I'm looking to glorify the promises of my Father in the midst of the trial. For the Lord is my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of And that's not a song for funerals. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Glory to God. I come out of this thing. Woo! Hey, when you know the will of God, with your place with your neighbor and your place with God, all you have to ask is one question. Am I right with humanity? That's all you have to ask. If God says, yeah, you'll come out. If God corrects you, you better get on your repentance real quick. Or you ain't going to come out until you smell like smoke. Glory. Glory. Now we're going to close here. But I want to bring back your remembrance Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13, where Paul himself made this statement. I have learned, whatever state I'm in, to be therewith content. He said, I've learned, no matter what state I find myself in, to be content, not therewith. It means Paul didn't succumb to the tests and trials of life. He fought his rightful position of God in them. And the word content there means that Paul was using the Greek word that literally says to be self-sufficient with enough power to come out of them. Whew! Puts a different light on that statement. Now, sometimes when Christians don't come out of things, they're constantly, it's one of two things. Number one, their mouth is all wacko. They don't know how to use the word of God out of their mouth. Just cuss words and you're in problems. I'll tell you what, if you let cuss words come out, your heart's connected to that. If you let the word of God come out of your heart, your heart's after God. Now, you have to release your faith with your mouth. But your mouth has to be connected with your heart. You got to make sure your heart's right. I don't care who has violated you, you got to make sure that you let it go. Let it go. Because their problem becomes your problem. Let it go. You have to forgive men from your heart. You have to let them go. So, we're going to cover two steps that will help you in the midst of probably the worst crisis in your life. There's two steps that we find in Matthew chapter 6 without us going into it. Number one, you have to do something with your mind. Because Luke 21:19 says, in your patience or endurance, possess the soul. You possess the soul. Not God. God ain't going to possess it. You got to do something with it. So, number one step, you do something with your mind. You've got to do something with it. And step number two is that you have to learn how to avoid the effects of a mind attack. If we got to do something with our thinking, our mind, then how do we avoid the effects of a mind attack? By meditating on the right things, take control of your thoughts. Satan's number one goal is to try and destroy your confidence in what you do know of the gospel. You know, if he can't stop you from going to a word church, then the other thing he will do is he will undermine your confidence in what you do here. Some Christians seem to think their church is the answer to all their problems. Some people think their pastor is the answer to all their problems. Even so, that if we make a mistake at not showing up in the midst of your crisis, we get the blame for it. I'll tell you what, I hope John and I don't go home and be with the Lord and leave a whole lot of you here. I don't know what you'd do. You've got to get to a place where you trust in the Lord yourself eventually. We can only take you so far. But eventually you have to learn to trust on your own. What are we commanded to do? See to it when you have need, we got to supply it what we've got. We've got to supply that to you. But on the other hand, you got to eventually grow up and let God supply His kingdom to you for yourself. Stand up, everybody. Did you guys get something here tonight? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for every ear that has heard this morning. For they will be held accountable for what they know. And so, Father, as we continue on in this area next Sunday, Father, I pray that your people get a hold of what I'm sharing with them and begin to apply it to their life, not just hear it for audit, but, Father, to take action on what they hear. And, Father, if they disagree with it, Father, move them into a place of agreement so that it would avoid a lot of stress and pressure on their life. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed. I'm going to give an altar call, and when I dismiss you, you can come forward. But if there are some of you here today that would like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've known about Him, you've heard. But see, everyone has to go through the door, which is the Lord Jesus. You have to be born from above. And we want you to come into the kingdom of God. We want you to change citizenship. And how you do that is by an outward acknowledgement that you desire Him. Number two, if you're a believer that has entered into a place of complacency. Oh, what a dangerous place to be. If you're out of the will of the Lord, what a dangerous place to be. For Satan looks to sift you as wheat, just like he did Peter. And you've got to recover from that. Even mentally, if you're there, you've got to recover from that. You've got to turn about and go in a different direction. Restore your walk with God. Restore your fellowship with Him. If you have a relationship, restore that fellowship. And if you're here and you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then you do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit's measure in the new birth, but you need to come on into the fullness of the Spirit in your life. That language, tongues, is the language of your spirit. It's the will of God. Everyone speaks in it. Hallelujah. And if you need divine healing, boy, we can lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's up to you, though. We're making it available to you. And so with that in mind, church, you're dismissed. And those of you that I've touched on this altar call, feel free to come on up here for prayer. The rest of you are dismissed.